Why am I not a seeker-sensitive pastor? Why is it that Truth Community Church is not a seeker-sensitive church? Well, we're going to answer that today.
Perhaps you've visited a so-called seeker-sensitive church whose pastor invites the congregation to experience what Christ can do for them, have a better life, find greater fulfillment, maybe even get healthier and wealthier. Well, on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will tell you why he's not a seeker-sensitive pastor. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, what should we make of the seeker-sensitive model of ministry?
Well, you know, Bill, it's been such a dominant force in Christian circles for so long that people don't even realize what's wrong with it. My friend, here's why seeker-sensitive ministry is incorrect and unbiblical. It makes the audience and what pleases them to be the most important aspect of ministry. And that is exactly wrong. A church is called to honor Christ and Scriptures regardless of how men receive it. We're glad to bring these things to you today on the Truth Pulpit. Please listen in as we study God's Word together.
Let's get started right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Why is it that we're not a seeker-sensitive ministry? Point number one, Scripture is the authority, not men. Scripture is the authority, not men. Now, this word authority is right at the core of everything that is at stake here. The word authority, speaking generally, not trying to be too technical, the word authority refers to the right or the power to require obedience. Obedience in what you believe and obedience in what you do in life. The question is, where does authority come from and where does authority reside? Here's the thing, beloved. If a man would speak for God, he must understand the grounds upon which he speaks. He must understand that which gives him basis to open his mouth. From what source do we find the place where God has made himself known? Where do we go to hear God speak? The way that you answer that question is going to determine, if you're a pastor, what comes out of your mouth when you speak to people. And if you're in your position in the audience, you say, this is what I expect to hear from a man who would teach me. And the answer is this, is that a biblical pastor understands that Scripture is the foundation. Scripture is the authority. The 66 books of the Bible are what determines where we go. That is where God has made himself known. And therefore, when the people of God or those who claim to be the people of God gather together, you better believe that Scripture should be at the center of that. If Scripture is missing, something is fundamentally wrong. Now, in light of what I've said, that Scripture is the authority and you look for Scripture, well, it would be important for us at this point, for the sake of integrity, to go to Scripture, wouldn't it? So turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you a couple of things here. And as you're turning there, beloved, here's what you have to understand. I'm going to get ahead of my notes here. I'll probably circle around and say a couple of things once or twice here. The Bible, specifically our Lord Jesus Christ, made it very plain and stated something that gives you a realm of discernment that is very valuable and you should treasure more than gold. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that a man speaks from that which fills his heart. A man who stands up and speaks, particularly in the realm of a spiritual gathering, is going to put on display what it is that he loves, what it is that he cares about, what it is that he thinks is important. And so, beloved, when a man gets up and talks about himself for 35 unbroken minutes, he's told you what he loves. He's told you what he wants you to see. He's pointed attention at himself. That is not biblical ministry, my friends. So as you listen when somebody steps up to speak or you hear somebody on the radio, you ask yourself, from what basis does this man speak? Because, beloved, personal stories are not at the center of what speaks for God. It couldn't be that way. God is at the center of who speaks for God, and God has spoken in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I want to show you a couple of things here. Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul is passing the baton of ministry because Paul will soon be dead. And he writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, here's what I want you to do after I'm gone. And he says in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, whether you've seen this in the past from this passage, maybe you haven't, the totality of humanity is present in that passage. You have those who do not know Christ, and you have those who do. In both instances, what they need are the scriptures. The unsaved man, the person who does not have salvation and needs to be led to it, needs the sacred writings which give the wisdom that leads to salvation. James chapter 1 says that it's by the word of God that we have been born again. It is scripture that is the instrumentality through which God brings about the new birth and creates faith in the human heart. You have to hear the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans chapter 10. And so, when a ministry says that it's seeker-sensitive, and there's all kinds of theological problems with assuming any sinner is seeking God, Romans chapter 3, if at the core, at the heart of a ministry that desires to reach the lost for salvation in Christ and not simply use them to accumulate numbers to build up their audience for other purposes, then at the core of the message is going to be a scriptural, biblical message that explains to them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. With a Bible open saying, here is what God has said, here is what Christ said, here is what Christ did on the cross, he rose again. You can be saved if you turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ. If you take up your cross and follow him. On the other hand, you say, well, we're here to gather together to build up the people of God. Great. That's our motto here at Truth Community Church, teaching God's people God's word. You see in verses 16 and 17 that it is scripture that makes the man of God adequate for every good work, for anything that you would face in life. It is the scriptures. It is God's word that enables you and builds you up to be able to respond to life and to live in a manner that is pleasing to him, that would bring you to spiritual stability. No matter how winsome the story, the personal story might be from the platform, that doesn't help you. That's not an anchor of eternal truth when you start going through the choppy waters of life. It doesn't do you a bit of good to say, oh, I remember what so-and-so said on Saturday evening. There is no strength for your soul in that. It is a completely different matter, however, to say, I have the promises of God revealed to me in these specific scriptures, and my soul draws strength from that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, therefore I will not be afraid. You get that kind of strength and courage from God's word, not from somebody's personal story. You've got to understand what the authority is. We feed on scripture, not personal testimonies. Go on in 2 Timothy. I'll make this just a little bit. Any pastor who has any sense about eternal matters is going to be sobered greatly by the next four verses in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. What word? This word that I was talking about that leads the lost to salvation and builds up the people of God. The scriptures that have been breathed out by God. That word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Any man who would stand up and open God's word should do so with a great sense of fear and trembling in light of this charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Because Paul makes this solemn charge. He places Timothy under a solemn oath in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, of the living and the dead. You do this. You preach the word. You know why I'm not a seeker-sensitive pastor? You know why I don't want to tell personal stories as that which would, you know, be the mark of my ministry? I'm afraid to. I am utterly terrified of the prospect of taking one step in that direction because Scripture has charged the man of God, you preach God's word. Don't tell stories. Don't tell things that are designed to tickle the ears that people say that they want. Under a charge like that from 2 Timothy chapter 4, how could a man say, I think I'll talk about myself this time? Again and again and again. That's irrational. That's not biblical ministry, beloved. Mark the man of God by the fear and the reverence that he shows to Scripture and by the responsibility that he feels in the light of passages like this. Because, beloved, here's the deal. Somebody who feels that weight won't talk about his personal stories as the ongoing mark of what he does. He's going to feel the responsibility. He's going to have a fear in his heart, a respect for Scripture that forces him to talk about that. That's why I'm not a seeker-sensitive pastor. I don't want anything to do with that realm. That's why Truth Community is not a seeker-sensitive church. It's because Scripture is the authority, not man. We seek to please God, not men, by our ministry. And if men come in, if men and women come in and they're profited by it, great, that's wonderful. But the primary goal, the essential thing, is not to make the man in the pew happy. To make him satisfied with what you say. It's not to have this obsequious sense of trying to ingratiate yourself to a person who doesn't even know Christ. You don't speak to them to ingratiate them. You speak to them to call them to a saving faith and repentance in Christ. If you love them and are not simply trying to use them, please understand that. How could you have eternal priorities on your mind? How could you speak to someone who has an eternal soul that is rushing toward judgment before God and say, you know, I see your plight there as you're tumbling along in sin, as you're dead in trespasses and sins? Let me tell you a couple of funny stories about me. Don't tell me that a seeker-sensitive pastor has a love for souls when that marks his ministry. If you love a soul, you'll give that soul what it most needs, whether the person wants to hear it or not. Scripture's the authority, not men. Secondly, why is Truth Community Church not a seeker-sensitive church? Why am I not a seeker-sensitive pastor? Point number two, church belongs to Christ, not men. The church belongs to Christ, not men. In addition to the question of authority, there is a fundamental matter of ownership that is at stake when the people of God meet together. When an organization claims the label of church and appropriates the label of church to itself, there's a fundamental question of ownership. And beloved, understand this. The church belongs to Jesus Christ by right of divine gift and by right of divine purchase. It's His. It's not ours. This isn't my church. It's not the elders' church. It's not your church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ and Him alone. It belongs to Him by divine gift and by divine purchase. Let me explain what I mean by that. When Jesus prayed on the night prior to His crucifixion, prayed to His Father in what has become known as the high priestly prayer, He repeatedly emphasized that He was going to the cross for the sake of those that God the Father had given to Him. In the covenant of redemption, before time began, God pledged a people to His Son, and the Son said, "I will redeem them." And as He moved into time, as He took on humanity, as He moved to the cross, He was doing what was necessary in order to secure the people that God had given to Him before time began. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It is astonishing how often Christ says this in this compact passage here. Notice how often Jesus refers to people as that which the Father had given to Him, referring to the elect, referring to those who would be the beneficiary of His atoning work at Calvary. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these things and, lifting up His eyes to heaven, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, and to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life." Jesus says, "I am about to go to the cross. I am doing so in order to give to a group of people eternal life." And who are those people? As He prays to His Father, He says, "They're the ones that You've given to Me." Follow along with me here. Verse 6. I have a very important point to make about this in terms of how it pertains to ministry. Jesus said in verse 6, "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." There's this group of people, O God, that You gave to Me, and I have served them, and I am about to save them with My reconciling death on the cross. Verse 9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." And verse 20, as Jesus was praying this way, I like to point this out to people. He shows that He wasn't simply praying on behalf of the apostles. He was praying for Christians like you and me as well. He says in verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in Me through their word." Christians are those who have believed the apostolic testimony about Christ and come to repentance and faith in Him, that God has given eternal life based on the reconciling death of a perfect Savior on behalf of those He came to save. Now, beloved, understand this. The Father gave a people to Christ. That was a gift established before time began between the Father and the Son. And when the church gathers together, there is a manifestation of that gift taking place. Why am I not a seeker-sensitive pastor? Why is Truth Community not a seeker-sensitive church that would give itself over to messages by men, about men, to men? Isn't it obvious? The biblical pastor would never want to step in between that gift from the Father to the Son and say, look at me here in the midst of it, and call attention to himself when presumably the people of God are gathering together, when there is this eternal gift which the Father gave to the Son. Those people belong to Christ. And it is right, and it is appropriate, and it is the way that things should be, that if Christ's people are gathered together, He would be the predominant topic of discussion. It's unthinkable to have a proper view of the church, a proper view of God's gift to Christ, and say, let's talk about me tonight, and go on and on and on and on and on about you. That's not right. That's not biblical ministry. Beyond that, true pastor understands that Jesus Christ paid a price for His people. The eternal Son of God shed His own life blood as the price of their redemption to buy them out of slavery to sin. If you're here as a Christian, it came at the great cost of the life of Christ on your behalf. Not because somebody was clever enough to push the right button to make you to respond to Christ. Look back at the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. Remember, the point here is that the church belongs to Christ, not to men. And that affects what we say and what we do when we gather together. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. The Father had given and appointed this people for Christ before time began, and He loves the fact that Christ is fulfilling His part. Christ is doing the work that He promised, in which He said, I will save them with my own blood. The Father loves that. And as Christ is moving to Calvary, there is this great pleasure of God upon Him. As He said again and again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 17, Father loves me because I do that. Verse 18, no one's taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has presented part one of a message titled, Why I Am Not a Seeker-Sensitive Pastor. Don has given us the first two of four main reasons. Scripture is the authority, not men, and the church belongs to Christ. Next time, we'll get the final two, bringing the Holy Spirit and the apostles into the picture. We hope you'll be with us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself. See if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.